Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to continue on in this section where we're dealing with how the church ought to operate and how it ought to function when we gather together. And we could see this in, we haven't got to this point yet in our study, but in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus, he says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And so really that's what we're trying to focus on here as we look at our different roles that God has given us, different gender roles, different leadership roles. What we want to do is focus more on submission to God's plan for us rather than position. Sometimes we run into problems when we're discontent with how God has made us or how he has called us or how he has equipped us. And so often we're trying to be something and do something that God hasn't designed us to do. And we run into all kinds of trouble with that. Not the least of which is that we're not being found faithful with what God has called us to. And so really we want to be faithful. We want to be found faithful with whatever God has called us to. And again, it's not up to us to try to be anything that we want to be. It's up to us to figure out what God says about our particular roles and then submit ourselves to those. Last time we looked at the role of women in the church. And I know, especially for our culture today, that's a difficult subject. You know, some people think that it's antiquated and not relevant for today, but that's not the case at all. We're not talking about inequality within the church. We are equal. We come to Christ the same way. Jesus paid the same price for us to be saved. We are absolutely equal in Christ, but we're different and we have different roles. And it's fascinating as we get into this morning's subject matter that those who would somehow think that that women would be less than men because of what we studied last time, this is interesting too, because there are some men who are not called to be pastors. So what about those guys? You know, not everybody is called to be a pastor or an elder in this regard. So again, I really think if we have in our minds this idea of being faithful, we want to be found faithful with what God has called us to, figure out the role that he has for us and be faithful to that, I think we're going to understand this text correctly. So this morning, we're just going to look at the work of a shepherd and then the way of the shepherd or the character of the shepherd. And so I want to set the stage a little bit. We're going to spend a little bit extra time doing some review, not review, but some introduction, because I think this is vitally important. There are some misunderstandings about this issue of elder or pastor. And this isn't an attempt to say that everybody that does things differently than we do, they're all wrong and they need to stop it. There is some room for people to do things a little bit differently. We have some very clear commands in Scripture. And then where it's not super liberty. So this isn't so much a concern about how everybody else is doing things, but we want to concern ourselves with what the Bible says, and then we want to do our best to submit to what the Bible has to say. So we're going to spend a little bit of time just looking at the broad overview of elder or pastor, and then even relate that with how we operate here because of what we know to be true of God's word. So again, by way of introduction, I want us to look just briefly at where we see and I know this is going to sound kind of strange, but we're going to see the election of the first deacons. But you're going to see how it relates to this idea of pastor. There's going to be some helpful insight there. Right after we get through this section on qualifications for elder in 1 Timothy 3, we're going to get into qualifications of deacon. But again, I want us to see this because it's going to give us some insight on the work of a shepherd. So in Acts 6, and I'll begin I'll just read verses 3 and 4, but let me give you a little bit of context. The early church, the Jerusalem church, things were growing. I mean, there were times that there were many, many people that were added to the number, even in one day. They had this obligation to care for widows. Some people thought that certain widows were being neglected because there were those that were Hellenistic Jewish widows. That is, they were converted to Judaism. There were those who were, born Jewish. And again, keep in mind, the early church and the Jerusalem church primarily had converted Jewish people that made up the first church there. Again, we'd see the gospel go to the Gentiles after that. But nevertheless, there was this issue of, hey, some of these widows are being neglected. And so the apostles, now again, an elder isn't an apostle, but in this time, the apostles were also serving in the function of elder. So let's just look at this. Here's this issue. People are saying that things aren't being handled fairly. And so in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this need. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." And again, I would encourage you sometime throughout the day, go ahead and read that chapter and get all of the context. But what I want us to see there is in the early church, we see the first deacons, and the reason that the first deacons were chosen was because the apostles who were serving as pastors, they needed to concern themselves with prayer and the ministry of the word. And I think we can see that as churches begin to grow, there's more and more demands on the elders. And I'll just tell you right now, for me, it's really a challenge because I really like to serve. I like to work with my hands. I like to do building projects. I even like to do yard work. And I love to do all of those things. But like you, I only have 24 hours in a day. And so I need to figure out how I'm going to spend my time. And at least as we see it here in the early church, the apostles realized that they couldn't do everything. So they needed to be focused on what God had called them to do. And that was preaching, teaching, and prayer. And so they needed somebody to come up and do some of these other activities. And again, we'll see what the position or the role of deacon is here later, but we see that. We know there's an emphasis to the spiritual ministry of a church, the word and prayer. Okay? And then in Acts chapter 20, I want us to see a few things here. And we could spend a great deal of time here. But Paul is going to give a farewell to the Ephesian elders. Okay, in fact, he wants to hurry up and get to Jerusalem. And so rather than go to Ephesus, can you imagine, because of the time that he spent there and his love for the people there, can you imagine how difficult it would have been for him to leave? I mean, he would be catching up with people. It would take him a long time. It would be really hard to go and just quickly say goodbye and then get to Jerusalem as he had planned. So what he did instead was they went to Miletus, and we see that in Acts 20, verse 15. And then he called for the Ephesian elders to come and meet him. Okay, so again, I would encourage you, read this and study it. Acts chapter 20, but for the purpose of our study this morning, I just want us to make some observations. Okay, verse 17 says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, what I'm about to share with you, we find it in many places in Scripture, but here it's really, really clear. One thing I want us to note is that Paul called for the elders. There's a plurality. There's the elders of the church. Okay, so again, that's one thing that we have to keep in mind. God's model is that there's a plurality of elders. But the other thing that we have to understand, because a lot of churches do it way differently than what the Bible prescribes, something else we have to understand is what an elder is and how an elder is different or whether or not they're different from a pastor or an overseer or a bishop. And I think that if you will follow along with me in this quick little look, you will see that an elder, a pastor, an overseer, or some of your translations will use the word bishop, those four different words are describing one office. So an elder is a pastor, an overseer, a bishop. Okay? Now, there are some strange ways to approach this. And again, a lot of well-meaning people come to different conclusions. For instance, in our culture, some would misunderstand what this idea of elder is. They would picture, you know, like a young man who would go door to door proselytizing. Okay, so again, we want to see if that is what the Bible teaches. There are other churches, denominations, religions who would see an elder as kind of a businessman, somebody who is on a board and just makes decisions for a church. Well, I don't believe that either is what the Bible is teaching. And then there's our position, which we get from here and other places in Scripture, which is that an elder and a pastor are the same thing. In fact, because we want to be clear in our communication, the term that we use to refer to that office, not that the word elder is not a good word, it is, but it brings a lot of ideas that are unbiblical in people's minds, or pastor. There's an idea that a pastor is like the guy. He's like the top dog, and everybody's under him. Okay, well that we're going to see also isn't biblical. Okay, so I think sometimes when we use the word pastor, it gives this idea that you have this hierarchy and some, you know, one lead guy with everybody under him. Or you use the term elder, and that brings up some other ideas. So what we like to say to refer to this office here is a shepherding elder. That shepherding, that's the idea of pastor. And then elder, that also is a word that is used to describe this. And so when we say shepherding elder, I think it more clearly conveys what we're trying to communicate. Okay, so again, Paul in verse 17 sent for the plurality of elders at Ephesus. And then when we skip down to verses 29 and 30, actually let's look at 28. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves." Now Paul again is addressing the elders. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So in that verse, we see something. So again, when we look at the context, Paul called for the elders. So he's talking to these guys who would be referred to as elder. And then he tells them to be on guard for themselves and for the flock. That word flock now carries the idea of shepherding, right? And then he even says, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word, overseer. And then he says to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased by his own blood. Now, again, this isn't the only place that we see this, but I think very clearly we see that Paul is talking to elders, and he's telling them to be on guard and to shepherd, and he's also telling them that they are to oversee. They're overseers. So really what I want us to understand, and when we look at the text before us this morning in 1 Timothy, is to really just have some of these ideas in mind. Because so many, a lot of times we're brought up in churches that are different than this. They don't have this structure or this model. And again, it's not my desire here this morning to just say that everybody that does it slightly different than we do is wrong. But what I'm hoping to do is to say, hey, what does the Bible say? And then how can we apply that? So my purpose in taking us to Acts 20 is that we would see that, one, there's a plurality of elders. It's not the pastor. There's a plurality. There's more than one. And then two, that overseer, bishop, pastor, elder, those are all different words referring to the same office. And they're kind of highlighting different aspects, right? I mean, an elder, you know, you would think of somebody that is more mature, you know, and perhaps were to kind of think in those terms. Then you have shepherd, and we know the shepherd and the sheep imagery. That's also what a pastor is to be. You know, he is to feed the flock, care for the flock, protect the flock. An overseer would certainly highlight the fact that he is, you know, kind of managing this, you know, this body, if you will. And so we see all of these things. So again, plurality of elders, and elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, different ways of describing the same office. And I think, again, there are many places we could go, but here it's super clearly laid out for us. Okay, so that is why, and again, we're gonna get here, but I just want you to know that's why we operate the way that we do. When Ben and Jesse and I were, you know, wrestling through the church's constitution and bylaws, one of the things that we wanted to maintain was our philosophy in biblical eldership, but also make sure that it's very much according to what the Bible has to say. So here we have to have a plurality of elders. Okay, now let me explain how that could function, because you say, well, wait a minute, there seems to be only two. How does that work? Well, because we believe so strongly that that's what God teaches, we have the minimum in our constitution is three. Now let me explain. What's a plurality? How many is that? I don't know exactly, but I know that it's more than one. So with three, we are kind of reducing it to the minimum number that can't have a tie vote, right? I mean, if it's two, that would be a plurality, so that would be okay, but that could lead to some practical issues, because if you have two and they're in disagreement, you know, what do you do then? So three, again, there's nothing magical about that number of elders, but that's what our constitution says. So what happens when we don't have three or more elders? Well, then we revert to more of a transitional form of government, where we have a qualified man outside of the church that gets to serve in a temporary transitional capacity. For us right now, it's Steve Barsoon. Many of you know Steve. So he would be that third elder. So Ben, myself, and Steve, there's this plurality. There's an equality. Definitely, you know, Ben and I and Steve and I have different roles within eldership. You know, biblically, we'll even see it later on in 1 Timothy. There's even a difference between some elders that do more teaching than others. There's some elders that are supported from the ministry. There are some that are vocational or non-vocational or bivocational. They work other jobs to do that, and all of that's okay. But there's an equality. My vote doesn't carry more weight than Ben's or Steve's. There's equality, but within that equality, there's still a chief among equals, for instance. But both of those things are true. As far as the authority is concerned, there's that equality. As far as the function is concerned, we're gonna, you know, function a little bit differently in the different roles that God has given us. So hopefully that makes some sense. I mean, I know we're kind of getting this big picture. There are books and books that are written on this subject, and we're trying to distill it down, but I want us to start there. There's a plurality, and pastor, overseer, bishop, elder, those are all different terms to describe that same office. And it's that office that we're looking at this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into 1 Timothy 3. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word and the power that it has to change us. Lord, so often we come to your word and we're confronted. It doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it downright hurts and we have to wrestle through it, Lord. But at the end of the day, we need to submit to what your word has to say. We want to be found faithful. Men and women who aren't creating positions and inserting ourselves where we ought not insert ourselves, but Lord, men and women who are faithful to fulfill the roles that you've called us to, Lord. So we pray that you'd help us to see even more clearly how a church ought to function, how it ought to operate, and we pray that we would walk away here with a greater understanding and thereby an obligation to do something with what we've learned. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, I want in our minds kind of this overriding principle to be, we need to be more concerned with submission than we are with position. Okay? And I think we're going to see that even in verse 1 here. Let me just give you a little bit more background for a moment. I've shared this with you before, but we just finished a section where it talked about women's submission in church, and so often that just anytime we're told to submit, it kind of causes us to bristle against that a little bit. But that is God-ordained thing. I mean, there are submission authority roles throughout society. I mean, the Bible talks about authority and submission within marriage, authority and submission within the family, parents and children, within the workplace, within government, within the church. You know, God has designed it in such a way with that kind of order and organization. And just in case we ever get to the place where we say, you know, yeah, I don't know about this whole submission thing, think of this. This should blow your mind. Within the Trinity, we see authority and submission. I mean, Jesus, although he is fully God, submitted himself to the Father's will. I mean, if Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God in human flesh, can submit to authority, then far be it from any of us to, yeah, not me. I'm not going to do that. So, as it relates to the office of pastor, I also want to remind you, and again, I love what I do. I can't see myself doing anything else. But I want you to know, I have to submit to what God has for me in the role that he's called me to. I've shared this with you before. I didn't go to Bible college to learn how to be a pastor. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I just knew I needed to be better equipped to serve him somehow. And in fact, while I was there, I kind of ran the other way. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was given opportunities to preach, and I turned them down. I didn't want to. And I had to repent of that eventually. And I took some opportunities that God gave to me. And through my obedience to what he allowed for me, I began to see that he called me to that. And even now sometimes... And I don't think that this is a matter of discontentment, but even now sometimes I think, you know what? If I wasn't a pastor, maybe, if I was a deacon and I was able to do the work projects and take care of benevolence and stuff, that would be really cool. But that's not what God called me to do. You know, sometimes I could think, man, if I just worked a 9-to-5 job and I had my weekends off and just went to church on Sundays, that would be easy. But it wouldn't be better. That's not what God has called me to do. So even people in leadership have to submit to God's call for their role. I have to say, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this, but if you're calling me to do this, then I need to submit to what you're calling me to do. And mine isn't to go and create positions and aspire to this and aspire to that and strive for this and have this ambition or that ambition. Mine is to figure out what God says my role is and to be found faithful with that. And so here we go. We do need to be more concerned with submission rather than position. verse 1, we're going to see the work of the shepherd. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. And that's kind of nice. You know, our ears should kind of perk up a little bit. Okay, this is a good statement. This is something that I should pay attention to. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, and again, that would be pastor, or depending on your translation, bishop, elder, same office. If anybody aspires to that office, it is a fine work he desires to do. But you know, that's interesting, because in the book of James, James 3:1, it says that not many of you should seek to be teachers, because there's a stricter judgment, right? I mean, there's a strict judgment with that. And again, not that God has a double standard, but when we're saying things about God and we're saying that it is the word of God and we're wrong, that's a big deal, right? So when I'm speaking God's truth, there's great accountability with that. Sometimes it overwhelms me. There's a weird thing that happens in my heart. I'll tell you, I stand up and handle God's word, and I am like terrified, but I'm also excited, and I also want to do it. I mean, you talk about the scary jobs, and I don't know about you, but in my mind, I go to the guy, you know, disarming the bomb. And, you know, if he cuts the red wire instead of the blue wire, it's just going to blow up, and people are going to die. And again, life is important, very, very much about life, but people will just die. If somebody is mishandling God's word, there could be eternal consequences. This is a big, heavy thing. And so on the one hand, there's this overwhelming sense of reverence and awe, and oh my goodness, God is calling me to do this huge thing. But also, God is calling me to do this huge thing. He's calling me to do this. He's equipping me to do it. And as I'm submissive to him in the call that he has for me, he's gonna do things with it. It's great. But listen to this. It says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he does. Okay, so again, it's heavy. Not everybody should do it. Not everybody should desire to do that. But if a guy does desire to do this, then he's desiring a good work. But notice this, and again, some of your translations are going to word it a little bit differently. But the emphasis, I believe, is on the work, not position. You know, in fact, for so long, at the church plant that we did in Harrisville, like, it kind of made me uncomfortable when people would refer to me as Jeremy, or as Pastor Jeremy. You know, in fact, you know, when I introduce myself to you, I do introduce myself as Jeremy. And I know, out of respect, many of you will call me Pastor or Pastor Jeremy, and that's fine. But the title isn't really that big of a deal. I mean, the position really doesn't mean anything. You know what makes the position wonderful? It's the work. The greatest thing about being a shepherd, you get to shepherd people. You know, the greatest thing about being a pastor is people and the work. It's the work. So again, even men who have this idea that I have to be a pastor. Again, if God's calling you that way, wonderful, great, do it. But man, don't overemphasize the position. Focus on submission, because I'll tell you what, if God's not calling you to do that, don't do that. There's something that he's calling you to do. There's something that he wants you to do, something that he's created you to do and equipped you to do, and that's what you need to do. I had a friend who, we had some disagreement on qualifications of an elder, and I won't get into all the details, but he was thinking that he wasn't qualified to be an elder because of something in his past, and I was trying to help him, you know, work through that a little bit. But also, that was his conviction. I'm not about to have people go against their conviction. My job is to help train and equip their conscience with God's word so that they can have the right kind of conviction. But I'm not going to be telling people, well, don't follow your conviction. You know, no. Let's make sure your conviction is biblical. But I don't want to tell him not to. So I wasn't pushing too hard, but he didn't think that he was qualified. And then he told me, he said, listen, I can do the work of a pastor. I could preach a message. I could do this and that. I just can't have the title. I think that's stupid. I mean, what's the title? It's not about the title. It's about the work. If somebody aspires to the office of overseer, ooh, he's going to get, you know, the pastoral discount when he goes to the cafe. You know, I mean, that's not what it's about. And I don't think they have those anyway. I think there was a time and a place where they did have, but that's not how it works. Right? It's not about a title. You know, it's not about honor. It's about the work. It's a fine work he desires to do. So again, and we want to bring in the rest of Scripture to bear weight on this. If some man desires to be a pastor, he's desiring a really, really good work. Is that all there is? If they have that desire, let them do it. No. We get into character now. Here are the qualifications. We'll begin in verse 2. We see in verse 1 the work of a shepherd, and now we see the way of a shepherd. And even in these qualifications, we can even separate them into kind of inner life, like what is their character? You know, who are they? And then their family life and their church life and even their interaction with the rest of society. We'll see all of these things, and they all have their place. For the sake of our study this morning, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 and really deal with the inner life and the character of an overseer. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. And that really kind of serves as the really the one quality that I think all these others are subcategories of. Above reproach. That is to be blameless or without accusation. Can you imagine how messed up it would be if we're calling pastors to be pastors of Grace Bible Church who have reputations of being like womanizers or drunkards? Or I mean, that would cause people to view God's church in a negative light. So an overseer then needs to be blameless or without accusation. Let me explain this, please. You're not looking at a guy that's perfect. You're not looking at a guy that doesn't sin. We talk about this quite a bit, right? And we go back to 1 John chapter 1. You don't have to wonder if I sin. I don't have to wonder if you sin. The question is, what do we do when we sin? Okay, so we're not talking about, you know, maybe one moment that a pastor said something that he shouldn't have, or a moment where in frustration he did something that he shouldn't have. We're talking about the pattern of one's life, the pattern of their character. If somebody is known for these things, man, we better pay attention. So on the one hand, we do have qualifications, but we can't look at them so strictly that not even Jesus or the Apostle Paul would be qualified. Okay, so they are a standard, and we have to hold men to this standard, but we also know that no man is going to fulfill them perfectly. But does that make sense? Let's look at the character, the overall pattern of one's life. Do they fit this, or is it contrary to this? Above reproach, the husband of one wife. And that's a loaded one. And we don't have time to get into all of that this morning. I would say if you do want to look more at that, we have some of these little booklets that were written by two friends of mine down at Payson Bible Church, which is now Orchard Hills Bible Church. But they don't even hold the same view. But they talk about four different views as it relates to divorce and remarriage. Some would take this strictly to say that you know, this is talking about a person who has been divorced and they could never, ever, ever be a pastor. You know, now again, I'm not saying that we should look at that lightly or that that wouldn't be the case. But what we need to do, and again, we're going to judge it case by case, but if we take this too far and say the husband of one wife, then just personally, it affects me. I think most of you know that I had another wife, and in 2009, she went to be with the Lord. And it would be kind of weird. And again, I'm not suggesting that we interpret scripture based on my experience. I'm just trying to help us to think through this. So can you imagine being a pastor of a church planter, then your wife passes, and now automatically you're not to shepherd? I mean, that'd be kind of messed up. It'd be chaotic. You know, it'd be rough. If we take it too far, that's what it means. I don't believe it means that. You know, what if somebody got saved from a life of promiscuity and all of that stuff? We'll say, you know what, the guy that murdered 15 people and repented and got saved, oh, we can elevate him to the position of elder because Jesus changed him. You know, but if you sin in a different way in your past before coming to Christ, oh, that's gonna prevent you from this particular ministry forever. Some people have that view, and I'm not, I mean, again, we can agree to disagree. There's lots of room for discussion here, but we have to be careful that we don't take this too far. What it says literally is that he has to be a one-woman man. This was a culture where polygamy was a big deal. Can you imagine somebody who had multiple wives trying to be a pastor of a church? I mean, it would be really tough. And it would also fall into another part that we're not going to get to this morning, but how in the world can you manage your household well in a situation like that? You know, so a lot of people just, man, they just say, well, you just tell him to divorce all the other women except for the first one that he married. And you know what? That's all good and well, except that, man, you're asking me to be the guy that's going to destroy and tear apart families? I mean, okay, let's do that. I mean, we live in a culture where there are some people that get saved out of polygamy. I'm going to preach the truth, and it's going to be messy. How do you deal with that? We can take this really far and apply it in many areas, but what we need to understand, it's a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Is it possible for a guy who is married to a woman, who's never been married to another woman, only been married to one woman, is it possible for a guy like that to not be a one-woman man? It is possible. A man that runs after and chases other women, a man who indulges in pornography, we're talking about character. Those are things that would disqualify man to serve as elder. Or do we take it so far as to say that you have to be married? That's interesting because we have an elder here. Ben's not married. You're not, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And again, I don't want to say, well, because of our experience, it has to be true. It's not that at all. But we consider this. We have to understand what it says. Again, if you take it that far, I would have been disqualified from being a pastor until I got remarried. If you take it too far, then get this. The Apostle Paul would have been disqualified. Jesus would have been disqualified. We have to be super careful that we don't take scripture into some weird extreme places. The idea is a one-woman man. Okay? That speaks about purity, temperate. That would be sober or self-controlled, right? One who isn't controlled by his desires, right? And I'll tell you, as I go through these, you know, I think, you know, I've got work to do in different areas. Now the pattern of my life should look this way, but again, none of us are doing it perfectly. But can you imagine if I was just controlled by my appetite or my desires? Or, you know, I mean, that would cause me not to be fit to be an elder. Prudent, that's the next thing. That is the idea of being reasonable, you know, sensible, sound judgment, not some wacko, extreme weirdo. I mean, somebody who's, you know, sensible. The next word is respectable. That is orderly. In fact, this word is a word that the Greeks would have also used to describe the order of the cosmos, right? I mean, they would see stars and planetary things, and they would you know, move in the sky with precision, and you can mathematically calculate it. It was ordered. That's the idea here, that a person is respectable, their life is ordered. Again, not that they do this perfectly, but the overall pattern should be that of orderly. It's respectable. Hospitable. That means that they love strangers. Now, there's some ways that we can apply that. It's not just inviting people into your home, though it is that. It's not just that. And you know, the nice thing about doing a section like this in two parts is we can stop where we want. And so I'm going to finish verse 2 and then we'll pick up the rest next time. But hospitable. You know, sometimes my interactions with people, even outside of my home, can either be hospitable or lack hospitality. You know, if I'm not treating people in a welcoming way, I mean, if I love strangers, I'm going to treat them a certain way. You know, in the time that this was written, you would have people that would go from church to church and preach, and they depended on people feeding them and housing them while they're traveling. Yes, it includes that. Yes, it is having people into your home, but it's this idea of being a lover of strangers, being one who is welcoming. That should characterize a teacher, an elder in the church. The next thing is the being able to teach. We're going to see that most of these qualifications parallel the qualification for deacon, but this is the big difference: the ability to teach. An elder needs to have the ability to teach. Now, again, elders are going to teach to varying degrees in different contexts, but one of the qualifications that they have to be able to teach. It's one thing to know what the Bible says and agree with what the Bible says, but a pastor is supposed to know it, understand it, but also to be able to defend it. I mean, that takes it to another level. To be able to articulate in such a way that other people can understand it. Have to be able to teach. Listen, again, we want to be more concerned with submission rather than position. And so we looked there at the work of the shepherd. We started looking at the way of the shepherd. And we'll finish the rest, Lord willing, next time. Either I or Ben will, but we'll get into that. But for now, we'll wrap it up. Again, we want to figure out what role God has for us and live in such a way that we're found faithful with whatever that may be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for giving us instruction. It's not vague or ambiguous. It's clear. Help us to align our thinking and our practice with what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen.